continuing our lesson. I had a little break while I was away in Zambia, and Pastor Olguin so kindly was willing to teach for me, and I'm thankful that he did. And then, we're going to continue. If you even remember what we started so long ago, we started a lesson called Understanding Your New Life in Christ. And I thought that was a very fitting subject to discuss right after our fall push. Obviously, thankfully, some folks got saved during the fall push. So some of this would be good for those people. And then also a good reminder for the rest of us to remember just what we have in this changed life that God gave to us. And not only that, but then if we have opportunity to be working with folks and the idea of discipleship, which we should be pursuing, right, then it would be a good refresher for us to know some of what we should be covering with other people. So if nothing else, if you're saved, these truths should be a help and an encouragement and a blessing to you, and I hope that you'll rejoice in the salvation that you have. We should really be mindful of what God's given us and not forgetful. And so let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, and pray that you would use these truths as you've led us to cover these truths. Use them in our lives and help us to be thankful for what you've given to us and apply these things to our lives and make sure that we're enjoying and experiencing all the things that you say that you've given to us. And then be able and equipped to share them with other folks, Lord. Give us now a good time in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so understanding your new life, we just by real quick review, we talked about before you can have new life, you have to understand, first of all, that you are dead in trespasses and sins. And salvation gives us life. By accepting Jesus Christ, we have life. It says in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get life. And we're trying to explain what this life is. And the first point, and we took 2 weeks to cover the first point, we won't take 2 weeks to cover the second point, thankfully, right? We get is a changed life. If you're really saved, something changed. If there's no change in your life, you might have religion, you might have an experience, and people like to go to some spiritual experience they have, but we're not talking about an experience. We're talking about a life-changing alteration, something that when we repent of our sin, receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, he comes in and does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and he changes us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we get a new family. We get a new father. God is our heavenly Father. Before that, we were obeying another father. That is the devil. We get a new nature. We still have the sinful flesh, but we get the new nature, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, according to Ephesians chapter number 4. Then we get a new understanding. The Bible begins to make more sense to us. We talked about, real quickly, that there were three types of men. The natural man, he's not saved. The spiritual man, he's saved and walking with the Lord, filled with the Spirit of God. Then there's the carnal man. He's saved, but he's living after the flesh. He's not mindful of spiritual things. And he is clouded in his understanding. He's filled with strife and all sorts of struggles because he's not yielded to the Spirit of God. He's yielding to his flesh. Then we get also a new desire. Once Christ enters our life, we begin to be concerned about what's important to him. And when we're not, then we're being convicted by the Holy Spirit to be concerned about him. If there's no change, no conviction, then there's no salvation. It's just simple what the Bible teaches. And so I challenged us to make sure that if we're lacking all of these things, that we take a good look inside and make sure we really, truly do have salvation. So, if you do have salvation, let's continue to describe this life. Not only is it a changed life, but number two, it's an eternal life. Okay? Here, let me make a statement that shouldn't be a surprise to some, but it might be. We do not get eternal life when we get to heaven. We get eternal life the day we get saved. Okay? Eternal life begins immediately. In John chapter number 5, if you have your hand out, I believe some of these passages are listed here. And that one's given to you in the handout. The other ones are just given in reference. You have to turn to those ones. I try to give you some of the passages so that you can at least go and look at them later to make sure. Check me and make sure I'm teaching the Bible, right? He says, and Jesus speaking, okay? I think he would know a little bit about eternal life, right? And so he said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." So how do we get everlasting life? We hear his word and we trust him. We trust him. We put our faith in him. He didn't say he that hears my word and does all of these different things and they earn salvation that way. No, it's by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And if we do, we have, it says hath everlasting life. Hath, the old way of saying has, okay? Has, doesn't mean will get, has everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The very word everlasting refers to something that lasts forever. It cannot end. And so the day I repented and received Christ as my Savior, I was given eternal life. I have it right now. And because it is eternal, it will last forever. Which brings us to another thing. If it lasts forever, can it end? No. If I have eternal life, everlasting life, and it cannot end, can I lose everlasting life? Not according to the Bible and not according to the definition of what everlasting and eternal mean. If you've truly trusted Jesus, you've already passed from death unto life. It's already happened. If I die today because I have received Christ as my Savior, I am going to heaven because I have eternal life. My soul has been changed. My soul has been rescued. I have that right now. It's not something I'm going to get in the future. I cannot lose my salvation. Now, where this idea of losing salvation comes into practice is a couple different ways. Some churches teach that you have to do a bunch of things to get saved. Well, then it would make sense then, if you have to do a bunch of things to get saved, that you have to do those things to stay saved. And if you stop doing those things, you're no longer saved. But that's not what the Bible teach. It might make sense in their theology, but their theology is not scriptural. Okay? Then there are other groups who say, well, no, you're saved by faith, but you've got to keep it up. And if you're not keeping it up, it's evidence that you never were saved, and then you really are losing your salvation, maybe also in the process. So there is an element that says you have to get saved by faith and then try to keep your salvation by your works. And that's flawed also. And let's just go to Galatians chapter 3 and we can see that one. Okay, in Galatians chapter number 3. So there are people who say, I remember I went to a certain type of church when I was a kid. And they would, it was always this fear and interpretation. If you stray, you're going to die and go to hell. And it was always this thing that was hanging over you. I hope I'm going to be saved. I hope I'll be able to stay saved. And it was kind of, if you don't do all of these things, then you're going to lose it, so you better make sure you're faithful and never stray. That's not why we should stay faithful and not stray. And so in Galatians chapter 3, we see in verses 1 through 3, Paul is addressing this to the Galatian believers. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, he's calling them foolish. So what he's going to talk to them about means that they're doing something and believing something that's not right. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Now he's even making it a little bit more serious. He said, someone has bewitched you. Someone has like almost put a curse on you to believe something that's not true. What is this? He said, "That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." He said, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" So he says, how did you get saved? How did the Holy Spirit come into you and regenerate you and all that? He said, did you get saved and did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law, by your works, or did you do that by trusting Christ as your Savior? And obviously the answer is by faith, because he just got done teaching about that in the previous chapter. Go back with me and look in chapter 2, verse number 16. He says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So three times in that verse, Paul said, you're not saved by works in keeping the law. And three times in the verse, he said, you're saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So three times. And that's not the only time he's mentioned it in this book. And in the end of chapter 2, in verse 21, he says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." He says, we don't get righteousness by keeping the law. Jesus died for us. And it would have been in vain for him to die for us if we had to keep the law. In other words, if I could go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, I don't need Jesus. But the truth is, I need Jesus. And he died on the cross for my sins. So there's no other way I can be forgiven except by placing my faith in him. So he's already established this fact. And so when he gets to chapter 3, he's saying, hey, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Now he says, verse 3, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" Because he knew how they would answer. They would say, no, we received the Spirit by faith. He said, "Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" They were thinking they had to keep themselves by keeping the Ten Commandments. No, the same God who saves us by faith is quite capable of keeping us saved. In fact, 1 Peter chapter number 1, if you'd like to turn there, 1 Peter chapter number 1. First Peter chapter number 1 and verse number, well, we'll just pick it up. We'll start in verse 3. We'll go through verse 5. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So he's begotten us into his family. Now he says, to an inheritance, so we're born again into his family, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you. Okay, well, that kind of refutes the Jehovah's Witnesses' false claim that we don't go to heaven, right? Here, Peter was saying, hey, this is reserved in heaven for you, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So who keeps us? God keeps us. He not only does he save us, but he keeps us saved. I can't keep myself saved. My works weren't good enough to earn salvation, and they're certainly not good enough to keep myself saved. And so the whole point that we're trying to talk about is that we have to understand the life, the new life that God gives us. He gives us eternal life. It's something we presently have. We cannot lose eternal life. If you're saved by faith, then he keeps you saved. And he does all of the work, as we know in Romans 6:23. The salvation is a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's free. He paid for it, but then we receive it and we get to keep it. Now, there are denominations that teach you can lose your salvation. But when you compare what churches teach and what the Bible teaches, you have to make a decision. Am I going to believe what a church teaches, or am I going to believe what God teaches if it's contrary to what the church teaches? I hope you will choose what the Bible teaches, because God is right. Amen? And this, not understanding this, leads to a very unfulfilled Christian life, just going through life. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm right with God. I don't know. And just kind of always having this dark cloud over your head, never really having the joy of the Lord. You say, oh, I sinned, and I don't know if I'm still saved. And I got to get, you know, if people who really believed in that you lose your salvation and then you got to get saved and get saved and get saved and get saved, how come they don't get baptized and baptized and baptized and baptized again every time they get saved? Because baptism is supposed to happen after salvation. Well, the truth is it's not consistent teaching. So, let me give you one more passage, which is quite conclusive. John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. Love this passage. And some of you say, well, I don't doubt that I'm saved. I'm not afraid of going to hell. Well, take some of these passages, jot them down, know where they are, and be able to teach other people, because there's a lot of other people who aren't confident in the salvation that God has promised. And so we find here, this is Jesus again, in John chapter number 10, verse number 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So he's talking about sheep, talking about people who have received him as Savior. And this is what he says about his sheep. Verse number 28. And I give unto them what? Eternal life. Now, how long is eternal? Forever. Okay? Can it stop? No. I'm certain that there's someone in here who has thought, I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't know if I'm going to be able to go to heaven. And you're thinking it's all on you. It's not on you. It's on the Lord. We repent. We receive Christ. He saves us. He keeps us saved. Now, he gives eternal life. He didn't say that he rewards it for good works. It's a gift once again. And then it says, and they shall never perish. What's the word never mean? It means never. Right? It means it can't happen. I can never perish. My soul can never perish. Why? Because I have already passed from death unto life. I have it. It's been given to me. I can never perish. And you'll say, no, that's dangerous teaching, Pastor Olson. If you teach that, then people are going to go out and commit murder and adultery and rob banks and with no fear. I don't have to live in fear of going to hell. That's not what we're talking about. Now, I'll tell you, there's a couple of reasons why I'm not going to go and I'm not planning to go and kill someone and rob a bank and commit adultery and all those other things. Why? Well, because God's my Heavenly Father. And first of all, I don't want to dishonor him. And I know my flesh is wicked. I could do a lot of sin. I don't want to do a lot of sin. But I don't fear going to hell, but what I do fear is a big heavenly SWAT. I fear what we call chastening, and that's another subject altogether. So a Christian doesn't lose salvation. What he loses is his fellowship with God. All right, so I've often used this example. Okay, I have a son. Many of you know him. His name is John. And John growing up sometimes was a good boy. And sometimes he was a bad little boy. But you know what? It didn't matter if he was good or bad. He was always my son. And he's still my son. No matter what he does in his adult life, he's still my son. He will always be my son. He didn't become my son by being a good boy. And he doesn't remain my son by being a good boy. He's just my son by birth. Same way, I'm God's child by the new birth, by trusting Christ as my Savior. And I am always his son. That will never, ever change. But what will change is my fellowship, my relationship with him, and my closeness to him, just like sometimes that would be changed with me and my earthly son, my physical son, John. When John would be a bad little boy, could he expect my fullest blessings and all the rewards of being a good son? No. What could he expect? Discipline. Because that's what God says, you know. We chasten our children, okay? Teaching them that there is a loss of rewards and punishment when we do what's wrong. But my son never stopped being my son. He's always my son, and so I'm thankful for that. And so when that was dealt with, and he would say, "Dad, I'm sorry," everything's fine between me and my son again. And it's the same way with us in salvation. We don't lose salvation. We don't stop becoming children of God. What happens is that fellowship is broken. We confess that to God. We ask for forgiveness, and he forgives us. And that relationship is restored, and we move on. So it's not biblical doctrine to teach that you can lose your salvation and that you better be a good boy, you better be a good girl, or else you can still die and go to hell. That's not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is that we have eternal life and it lasts forever, and it's balanced out by the fact that if we decide to turn against the Lord, that we're going to have chastening. And I think most of us don't like that. I don't like it. So we shall never perish. That's what Jesus says. And I think he's worth believing. The verse continues. He says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Nobody can take us who are saved out of Jesus' hand. We are protected. And he says there in verse 29, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So we're in God's hand. If you're saved, you're in God's hand, and there's nobody big enough or strong enough that can take you out of his hand. It says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I'm a man. I can't even get myself out of God's hand. Why? Because he's got me. We're safe. We're saved. We're kept saved. And the devil wants you to doubt God's promise. And I'll just simply say, don't. And if you come from a background that is taught that you can lose your salvation, I hope that you will really seriously consider what the scriptures say and have hope and faith in what God says, because it'll give you a new sense of peace and blessing. You don't have to live in fear if you're saved, because you can't lose it, because you already have it. So praise the Lord for eternal salvation that God gives. See, we didn't take 2 weeks. We got through this point in just this week and still have time for the next point. Amen? All right, so understanding our new life. First of all, it's a changed life. God changes us at salvation. Secondly, it's an eternal life. It lasts forever. Can't stop. And we've got it already. Thirdly, it's a battling life. It's a battling life. Now, Christians have three enemies. And of course, I could take, you know, weeks and just teach on this. We've done so in the past, but we're not going to this time around. But Christians have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, obviously, the devil's is the one that we're all, you know, aware of most first and foremost. You know, that one. He's against God, so he's against me because he's against everything that God is for. And that's true. So we understand the devil is evil. He's against God. But then we also have this sinful flesh that is also contrary to God. It's an enemy that we carry with us everywhere we go. The devil's not everywhere you go, but your flesh is. A lot of what we blame on the devil isn't the devil, it's you. It's me. It's my bent towards sin. You say, well, that's not very nice. In all of us is a spark of divinity. No, there's not. Okay? In us is a corrupt human nature. No one had to teach you how to lie, right? It just comes naturally. No one teaches anybody to want to steal something. That comes pretty naturally. Selfishness is just kind of right there. Go down to the nursery and see them fight over the toys. This is mine, mine. Mine is like the number one word, right? Mine, mine. And can I have it? No, mine. And the other word that they know real well also begins with an M, more. You know, just give me more. It's mine, it's more. Everything's about me. And we're pretty good at that. That actually has to be worked on to change. So we have the flesh, then we also have the world. The world is not, you know, understand the difference. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's talking about the people in the world. Then he also talks about the world in another sense. And he says that we're supposed to love not the world. In fact, you can turn to 1 John chapter number 2. We'll see that here in just a moment. That time he's talking about the world is not a good time. He's not talking about necessarily all the people in the world. What he's talking about in 1 John chapter 2, where he's saying, love not the world. What he's referring to there is the world system. It doesn't take a lot to realize that the world system is against God. You turn on the news, you just look everywhere you go, there's so much that is against God. And it's against what's right. And in 1 John chapter number 2, he says in verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So don't love the sinful things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, he talks about what's in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he's defining a little bit more for us now what this world is like. Okay, it includes the lust of the flesh. Doing those things, those unlawful desires, unlawful in God's eyes. There are some things that our flesh wants to do. God says, don't do. But I just want to. And you see so many people just given over to doing what they want to do. It's not what God says to do. Well, I want to get wasted and drunk, and I want to get high, and I want to get buzzed, and I want to get whatever, and I want to, you know, people bragging about how many people they sleep with. Yeah, those are unlawful desires, and people are just given over to whatever they want to do. And that is the world. So the lust of the flesh, and then he says the lust of the eyes, filling your eyes with things that God doesn't want us to fill our eyes with. There's a lot of things out there that we shouldn't be partaking of. Then he says, in the pride of life. Is it just me? Maybe you think I'm cracked here. I am in some ways, right? But, you know, it used to be, you know, guys would play football, and they were just tough guys, and it was just about football. Now, you see these little blips and blurbs? Now, these guys, these athletes show up, and they're walking in with fashion. They're all making a fashion statement. Who are the top fashion? You look weird. The top fashion. Why don't you just show up in a t-shirt and go play football? But now they got to be all decked out with this is, anyway, the pride of life is what it is. It's like, look at me. I am better. I'm slicker. I'm handsomer, if that's a word. More handsome. And then all these other people. It's just crazy. Anyway, so what does the world involve? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Now, how does this all work together, these three enemies? You've got a sinful flesh. You've got a wicked devil who's against God. And what he does is he works and influences people in this world system to produce things that appeal to our wicked flesh, our corrupt, sinful flesh. So what happens is we've got a devil and the world conspiring, and then our flesh likes these things, and they're all working against our soul, trying to take us away from the Lord. So it's a battle. And it's a battle for the Christian to stay right with God. The Apostle Paul talked about this. Remember, we said that we have a new nature at salvation, but we still have this corrupt, sinful flesh. So if you're wondering, well, is this so hard? It is hard. It's going to be hard until you die. So we have to be in this fight. It's a battle. And by the way, when you stop fighting, you lose. So keep fighting. Paul described this inner battle that he faced, and we can identify with it too. He said in Romans 7, verse 21, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, I want to do what's right, but there's evil there. Well, what's that evil he's talking about? He's got a corrupt flesh that wants to go against God. The new man, the new nature, is wanting to do what's good. The old nature wants to do what's wrong. You say, well, who wins? Well, whoever you yield to. Right? If you fill your mind and your heart with fleshly thoughts, you're going to yield to the flesh. If you turn to the Lord and you saturate your heart and your mind with God's word and through prayer asking God to help you and strengthen you and deliver you and fill you with his spirit, then you will be able to have victory. After we get saved, I think you all know, we're prone to sin. And you say, well, I know all this. Well, I'm trying to help us remember that this is a battle that we have to fight. And none of us are going to be perfect until we get to heaven. And when we sin, we don't lose our salvation, remember? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What's an advocate? It's a lawyer, a defense attorney. So I have an advocate when I sin. If any man sin, it's not if, it's when, right? So when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's Jesus. He died for me. He's my Savior. And when I sin, and the devil wants to come and say, yeah, he's a dirty, rotten sinner, he deserves hell, Jesus is my advocate. He steps in and says, he's saved. He argues the case for me. I'm guilty. I can't argue and say, no, I'm innocent, because I'm guilty. But he argues and says, the price has been paid, and because he's my advocate, I win. You know why? Because he's never lost a case. Jesus can't lose anything. He's perfect. He's God. And so he's our defense attorney, and he intercedes on our behalf. He's never lost a case, and he never will. We don't lose that salvation. What we lose is the fellowship. So in order to restore the closeness that we once had with God, we need to confess that sin and forsake it. And of course, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that idea of confess means that we're in agreement with God about it. We're owning it. We're acknowledging it. Okay? Now, if you plan to go and do something wrong and you say, well, I'm going to go do it, and when I'm done, I'm just going to confess it, and then I'm going to, you know, live. That's premeditated, and you're already saying you're going to confess it, and you haven't changed your heart about the matter. Let me say, don't deceive yourself into thinking you've confessed anything, okay? Confession is acknowledging and owning it and saying, I was wrong, and agreeing with God about it. If there's not some kind of contrition in your heart about it, it wasn't true confession. Okay, so let's go back to it. It says, if we confess our sins, we have the right attitude toward it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So no matter what we have done, we're not getting saved again. We're having that relationship restored. We just have to ask him. And you're going to battle the flesh. I battle the flesh. And when you do battle the flesh and you lose a battle, confess that sin to God. And when you do, you'll be clean and you'll have confidence in your relationship with God and confidence for the next battle, because God can restore us right back to fellowship and make us clean and ready to go once again. And I'm so thankful that God gives us this kind of salvation. It's a changed life. It's an eternal life. It's already started if you're saved. And it just gets better because eventually you get to get into heaven. And it's a battling life. That's a little bit tough, but we can be thankful that God gives us the victory. And that is what we'll talk about next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your faithfulness. Thank you that your word is true. And we ask, Lord, that we'd be encouraged by these truths, basic, simple truths. But we all need these reminders, and we need to apply them to our life. There are people here who've been battling their sin, and some have not battled well. They've yielded to the flesh and haven't confessed that sin. They haven't felt sorrow. They haven't repented in their heart about it. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember that you've got a great plan for our lives, and we just need to get in agreement with you. And when we do, Lord, you give us victory. So I pray you'd help us to remember that we're in this battle, but we're not in it alone, and that you've given us the help that we need. Thank you, Lord, that we can be in church. We pray that you'd bless our pastor as he preaches and use him. And I pray you'll speak to all of our hearts in the message that follows. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.